may have a seat. Like you do, imagine that Jesus is here in bodily form or comes to you and like as a human being, because he is a human being. He's a human being right now in heaven, ascended at the right hand of the Father. But he comes to you in person and he says, you know, I have something I want to ask you to pray. I have something I want you to ask you to pray. Just one thing that I'd really like you to start praying about. Will you do that? And you can tell from him that, like, he is emotional about this. Like, he is feeling this deeply, and he's asking you if you'll pray something that's really important to him. Just a quick aside on that, like, some of you might think, well, it's sort of strange for Jesus to ask me to pray something because aren't I going to be praying it to him? And that is true. We pray to Jesus. We talk to Jesus. The way the Bible talks about God is there's one God, but we relate to him. He has three persons. We know him, three different aspects of his personality. And so you can pray to God in all sorts of ways as he's revealed himself to us. But the most common way that the Bible talks about it is that we would pray to the aspect of God's personality, the person of the Father, the Creator, the one who's over all, who sustains all. So our prayers go up and out to him. But then there's another person of God, an aspect of his personality that is a mediator, that's a go-between, and that is Jesus, because he is both God and man. So he takes us who are humans, and we're able to relate and talk to him in God's divinity because we have one who is both, who is the bridge, the go-between. And he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, so it's almost like we get to pray with Jesus. So you certainly can have conversations with Jesus, but it's also like he's helping our prayers go to God. And then there's the Spirit of God, who's the life force, who's the person, and he's the helper, the advocate, the counselor, the comforter, and he can help prompt us in what to pray and help us hear. He's right here with us. He's even, for those of us who are aligned with Jesus, who've given our lives to Jesus, he's even inside of us. And so it's almost like it takes God to pray to God in all those different ways. So anyway, that was just like a theological aside. But getting back to, like, if Jesus is talking to you and he's asking you, could you pray this one thing? I think we'd be interested to know what that is. And I think we would, most of us would be like, yes, I want to do it. And so it's with that in mind that I want to read from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So here it is. Jesus is asking those who are closest to him, he's asking them, would you pray? And the word in there, he sees all these people, he is healing people, there's evil that he's casting out, he is setting people free, and there's person after person after person. And it says his heart is filled with compassion. And I've read in multiple commentaries this week, but also for years now, when we get to this word, that there's no English word that translates it well. It is a like deep gut level compassion. His heart was moved. His heart went out to them. He is, you know, it is a feeling word. He is moved with this compassion. And so that is the feel when he's asking them if they will pray for the harvest. If they will pray for these people who are hurting and broken, that someone would go out to them. So Jesus is asking you, will you pray for God to send people out to the people that need it so much? And it talks about they're like sheep without a shepherd. We're going to read a little bit further into this. It's going to talk about lost sheep. And in the Old Testament, the Bible that they had up to this point, when it was talking about sheep and a shepherd, that metaphor was typically the shepherd is God and we are the sheep. People are the sheep. And so he is talking at least partly, maybe mainly, about people's relationship with God. If their relationship with God is not working, will there be someone to send people out so they can have a right relationship with God, to help people have a right relationship with God? Would you pray for that? And what I believe, I can tell, like Jesus, we just got done with a series earlier in the summer about the Lord's prayers, and we see what he prays for, and he prays for multiple things. And we look through the prayer when Jesus' disciples said, teach us how to pray. He says, well, ask for this and this and this. So those are the things. But there's only one time really where he's like, here's my prayer request. Like, here are good things to pray for. He says that and he prays them. But like, if you were sitting down saying like, oh, hey, what can I pray for you? What can I pray? What would be, what's really bothering? What's on your heart? What's most important to you? Where do you really need God to show up? And we will share that. That happens all the time around here at our church. And this is the one time where Jesus is like, this is what's on my heart. This is what I'd like you to pray. If you want to do something, this is what I'd like you to pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers, to like hurl them out, throw them out, compel them to go out, set a fire under them, to go into the harvest. Will you pray that? And so when we're praying, if you can bring the slide up, Ezra, we pray for the harvest, and we pray for lost sheep. We pray for people we know who are needing something in their relationship with God. We pray for all kinds of things. We pray when people are sick and hurting, but particularly people who aren't aligned in their relationship with God, who don't know Jesus or who are kind of been in and out, or just we're praying for that. And we pray for those people. And we're getting ready for the school year. And it reminded me that last school year, most Wednesdays, not all, but most Wednesdays, or at least if I missed a Wednesday once a week, a lot of Wednesdays anyway, I prayed in the prayer room for 1 to 2 hours. And part of my time praying was praying specifically for school age, middle school, high school students by name that I'm not sure where they're at in their relationship with Jesus. Like maybe 5, 10, 15 minutes. Teachers too. For whatever reason, it was on my heart for like that they would come to know Jesus. And it's interesting to see what happens in interactions that I have with people that I'm praying for specifically when I'm praying for them compared to when I put it on hold. So one of the things that we suggested to our leadership, and I think we put it out to the congregation as whole as well, is can you pick 3 people that you're going to pray for every single day about this? About maybe they don't have a relationship with Jesus, maybe it's their relationship with Jesus kind of on again, off again, or they're just getting started in it, but 3 people that you could pray for and move toward a relationship with Jesus. But then to the very specific point of Jesus' prayer request, pray for workers. I mean, the needs are huge. Jesus could not, as a person, limited time, space, go talk and meet and pray with and bless every single person. So he's praying like, but I would love to go to all these different people. So pray that more people would be raised up because the need is so great. So that's the first point today. Now, if we keep going on reading, here's what it says next. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So, Jesus asks, this is what happened back then, he's asking those around him, will you pray for workers for the harvest? Now, if Jesus asked me a question, if he was here and he's like, just one thing, will you pray and mean it? Will you pray that God would send out workers for the harvest? Raise up people who will intentionally go out to try to bring God, bring Jesus, bring his ways to people that don't know him or aren't with him well. Would you pray that? I'd be like, yes. And I probably wouldn't like perfunctory, like, yeah, I'll say that prayer. There, done. Like, pray it and mean it. But it's almost like a trick, at least here, because he's like, oh, so you're praying that and you mean it? Great, how about you? Like, I'm asking you to pray for workers because my heart is moved, Jesus. There are people I want to go reach. There are people that are beat down and hurting and broken, and they need me, and they need my love, and they need my power. And so I just want to send people there. Would you pray that happens? Yes, God, send people there. Oh, you want that? Good. You go. And that's how it worked. In fact, there, Luke has a similar passage where the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his field. And it's in the middle of a paragraph, and it's like, period, and then it says, go, I'm sending you. Like, it didn't even take a breath. Like, please pray for this, and by the way, I think you should be an answer to that prayer. Boom. And so that might be the connected question. If Jesus was here talking to you, that he might say, like, how about you be a worker in the harvest? How about you see yourself as a worker out in the harvest? You know, it's very personal how Jesus does. He reads they list the names. It's not some sort of mass production thing. And he's not picking all the people who went to the religious schools. In fact, here he's not picking any of them that went to the religious schools. He's picking teenagers, probably. Some of these guys are teenagers. He's picking blue-collar workers. Now, as it goes, we see that he sends women, he sends older people, he sends a whole mixture. He does send people who've been trained religiously in the teachings of the teachers of the law, the Bible. He does. They've come to follow Jesus. He sends them too. It's a very personal way, and it's a very, like, we need all kinds of people way to go out. And what do they do? Well, as you go, and by the way, eventually he'll say, you know, go into all the world for all nations. And eventually he'll say, you know, you should be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Eventually he'll say, you go out. But here he says, just go right where you're at. Go to the places where you're already connecting with these people. There are people there, the lost sheep, the people who don't have a good connection with God. Go to them. Go right there. And as you go, proclaim the gospel, or share how the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is here. It's available. God is for us. He's made a way for us. As you go, proclaim it. Sometimes they preach it. It doesn't just mean give a sermon up here or make a declaration. It's like express it in word and deed. Show and tell who God is, because there's another kind of life available. A life that God is permeated in. A life that is how we were created to be. And he makes a way for us through his love, in his being forgiven, to just go with this other kind of life. So let people know about that. Let people know about this interactive relationship with God that you can have through Jesus. Let people know in natural ways, because it'll probably come up in conversation if you let it. He also says, or another thing that I think is clear in here, is to pray for people. Now, we just talked about praying for people, but this isn't like, oh, I'm sending you my thoughts and prayers. This isn't like I'm in a room praying for people that are out in a different room, this is like putting your hand on your shoulder and saying, can I pray for you right now? And then saying a prayer and inviting heaven into their circumstances, goodness, healing into their circumstances, into their life, into their body itself, and the things that aren't of God away. Like he says, heal the sick, you know, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. He's saying, like, really, there is some sort of real thing where we can bring more of heaven into someone's life and we can drive out evil in people's lives. Now, I don't know how it works in just the immediate, but there, minimally, we could say, can I pray for you? And invite God and his goodness in. We could do that. And it's amazing how that seemingly small gesture, how much God will use that. And then part of what I read in this is that we rely on God. We rely on him spiritually, like he's the one who gives the spiritual authority to do the things that will result in what only God could do. But even just in a material way, if I keep reading verses 9 through 15, do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. In the home, if the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake off the dust of your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Well, we'll get to the day of judgment in a minute. But what I said in the beginning, or what I read in the beginning of that passage, like, don't take a bunch of extra stuff for you. Trust that God will provide. And he'll provide, you know, in his own ways, but he'll also provide by us depending on other people, depending on each other, which leads to the third aspect, the last aspect I want to focus on when we're talking about the harvest, and that is to support the work of the harvest, or support workers for the harvest. And we do that with encouragement and hospitality. I mean, that's pretty baked into this, that you would let people in, that you would get to know them, that you would give them food, you know, so that gets into financial resources. Now, there's other passages that would probably get into these last two bullets I'm going to give more. But this is, there's a way in which part of this is like, I am sending out workers. And when I send them out, I want you to encourage it. Like, we're in it together. We contribute in different ways. And so, part of that would be to pray for workers. Ezra, if you want to bring up that last verse, I don't think I marked it in my Bible. Oh, I didn't even get to that one yet. But for the pray for workers, the Colossians passage. Or not. That's right. I gave that to him late in the game. There it is. So this is what someone who was a worker, who was sent out to a place where he didn't even know the people and they didn't even have people who were following Jesus yet, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. When people go out, especially when they're going out to places where there's not already something established or much established in the way of Jesus communities, then they need support and they need prayer support because there's a spiritual battle over it. And these are all the ways that we can work together. The harvest is a combination of God's power being at work and the community of God being, him working through the community of God. It's people encountering God for themselves and Jesus for themselves, and it's also people who come alongside it. And I might get to that a little bit more in a moment. Lastly, verses 40 through 42. So we just talked about, or I just finished off with reading about, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than those that don't welcome in and don't support those who are going out in the harvest. Then it says, anyone who welcomes you, this is Jesus talking, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward.
And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Now, this is really kind of strange to me. We aren't talking about doing really evil, mean, terrible things. We're just not welcoming and supporting those who are working for the harvest. And it's like, well, it's more bearable than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah is like fire came from heaven. And then on the flip side, like, you do the smallest thing. You give a little cup of water to someone who's in this mode, who's all about the work of the harvest, and that's going to be rewarded. There's going to be whatever you would give to the work of the harvest, the reward is going to be bigger than that. Maybe immediate, may not. Maybe in this life, maybe in the life to come, but there is going to be a reward. That is promised. But why such extreme examples? Well, because maybe, my thought is, this is what is important to God. And this is what he wants. This is where he is going to show up, is where people are spreading his love, proclaiming his name, blessing in his name. That's where he is going to be. So if you want to be with him, that's where we are. As opposed to if we've got, you know, we just have, yeah, we like God, God's okay, and we'll be with him, and we'll show up once in a while, but we got plenty of other things to do. There's more important things in our life. Then he says, okay. But if you have life and you are on a trajectory that is life that's not with God, ultimately, that's the path to hell. So we want to be with God. I'm not saying that's how you go to hell. I'm just trying to explain maybe that's why there's such an extreme of there's like bad consequences and awesome consequences on whether we're part of the harvest work, because that's where his heart is. And if we want to be where he is, we know for sure that's where he wants to be. So, in summary, for now, we're starting a new sermon series, The Lord of the Harvest. We're in the year of the Lord. We've done a lot of sermon series on the Lord. This is The Lord of the Harvest that's going to go on for 3 weeks after this. And in those 3 weeks, we are going to look at these three aspects: pray for the harvest, be a worker for the harvest, support the work or the workers for the harvest. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to, you know, sometimes we're going to talk about two or three of them, and maybe sometimes we're going to talk about one. There's going to be some very unique angles for how we're going to look at this, in my opinion. So that is something I'm going to make sure we're thinking about. And if you want to be part of what clearly is on Jesus' heart, then we can pray, we can intentionally go, and we can support the work that's happening and those who are going. That's what we can do. But for the rest of the time, just for a few more minutes, what I'd like to talk about is, so why don't we? I mean, if Jesus is asking us the question, like, will you pray for it? Sure. I mean, really, I will, and I don't, and I want to. Will you go do it? Sometimes. Maybe. Or maybe not. And why is that? I've got just a few different reasons why I think that might be the case. One is simply that deep down it's not important to us. If we're a follower of Jesus, maybe we want it to be important to us, or we know it should be important to us, but it's not. Yesterday I spent time with a man who, the last time I had gotten together with him, I was looking through the glass at the Marion County Jail because he was there. And since that time, it's 5 or 6 months, he has been clean, which is the longest he's been clean in over 20 years. And it was happening then at the jail. He's given his life to Jesus. He's connected with the well. And he's got a lot of stability around him, and he's just doing really well. And I asked him, he was reading. I said, what are you reading? And he said, well, one of the last books I've read that's been really good is called Aha, I think, by Kyle Eidelman. I've read a different book by him, but not this one. And he said, you know, in that book, he talks about three things, like awakening, honesty, and action. And as he describes it, I'm not sure, I'm just probably definitely not doing Kyle Eidelman justice, but this is what it seems like might be part of the message of that book, at least what I was picking up from this man, is that, you know, awakening, like, yeah, God. No, I do pray to God. I do believe in God. I do think God's for me. There is an interaction with God. But then another level of honesty, like, where am I really at? And what he talked about is that book just kept making me realize how much in my life I'm like, well, it's not that bad, or this is why it's okay for me to do this, or it just, there's a place in us that isn't honest very often. Like when it comes to the harvest and how important it is, like we just aren't probably honest with that. That's not what he's saying, but that's what I was speaking of. Because then the action will follow. You know, how much we're invested in the harvest, how much we're intentional in the harvest is going to be like, well, that'll show up in our actions eventually. And so I think one of the reasons that we don't answer the question like, yes, wherever, whenever, in a way that really shows, is because we just, if we're honest, like, I got stuff going. You know, I'm busy. I mean, these are a lot of funny videos. Or fill in the blank. And it's not like if Jesus was living your life, if he came and lived your life where you're at in your circumstances, he wouldn't go to work and do a job and do laundry. And I mean, there's things to do for life. It's not like everything has to look religious and spiritual. But you know where his heart is. Like, is there a way I can reach people? I can help people to know God? He would be thinking about that. So that's one. Number two, if we read, go back to that Matthew 9, verse 36, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I've been in that harassed and helpless. Here's some different ways translations do the harassed and helpless. So NIV, ESV, which is a very more literal translation, NRSV, these are some solid go-tos when I'm like, what does the Greek really say? Harassed and helpless. Okay, good. And then the NASB is another one that's often very literal, and it says distressed and downcast. And the Greek word actually, when they're talking about the sheep without a shepherd, it's like they've been thrown down, cast down, like sheep. And now they, you know, sheep, when they go down, they're in trouble. Distressed and dejected, says the Christian Standard Bible, which is one of my other favorites. A couple of paraphrases, confused and aimless. The Message translation, or the Passion translation, weary and helpless. And the NLT, confused and helpless. So I'm thinking about these words, harassed, distressed, downcast, dejected, confused, aimless, weary, helpless. And we studied this passage as an elder board on Sunday before we got into the business part of our meeting. We spent time in this passage. And one of our elders said, he was using his Bible that he was using was the NLT, and he said, confused and helpless. He said something like, those words describe me a lot of the time. And there were a lot of head nods. We had a lot of head nods around the table like, yeah, I feel confused and helpless. And so I think that even if we genuinely want to like be part of the harvest work, there is something to the fact like I'm still a sheep here. You're acting like I should be a shepherd that goes help. I'm confused and helpless. I'm distressed and dejected and weary, beat down. How am I going to help other sheep? And so there's two passages that have come to my mind since then. Because honestly, I had my three points that I made about praying for the harvest, about being workers for the harvest, about supporting the harvest for about 9 months. Six to 9 months. Whenever I thought this series, I got into this passage, I was like, yes. I've been there, but since we studied it Tuesday night, I've just been wrestling with like, yeah, but I am a sheep. I mean, I feel like a sheep. So
I think it's helpful to know that we don't graduate from being a sheep when it comes to our relationship with God. We don't all of a sudden not need a shepherd anymore. So Psalm 23, famous psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And if I'm going to be part of the harvest work, I need to keep coming back to that. The Lord is my shepherd. I am still a sheep. But because he's my shepherd, I have what I need to do what he says he wants me to do. He will give me what I need. That's in that passage we just read, too. Like, you don't need a bunch of extra. I will give you, I will provide what you need to do what I've called you to do. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. For the Lord is with me. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is with me. So I lack nothing for what he's calling me to do. And the other passage that's been going through my mind is from 1 Corinthians. And it's by the guy I was talking about earlier who goes out to places where they don't even have followers of Jesus yet. And I'm just going to read some of it. We're winding down, but I'm just going to read some of it. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross, the message of God coming for us in the person of Jesus, of him being willing to take our place, of out of love, him taking everything that's not good from our lives and that we've done and bringing it onto himself so that we can have his goodness and love come out. The message of the cross. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand a sign. Jews demand signs, and Greeks or non-Jews look for wisdom. But here's the main point. But we preach, and that's not just up here like what I'm doing right now. We express, we share, we proclaim with our lives in word and deed Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. We just say, Christ crucified, the love of God, and that's how he showed it. And it comes to us, and it means something to us. When he went to a little bit later now, he's going to describe, this is what it was like when I was going. And by the way, this was a Bible-trained teaching guy. Before he found Jesus, he knew the Old Testament, he had it memorized. And this is how he felt going to people for the first time. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. In what I just read, and in Jesus' instructions as he sent people out, there is a total dependence on God. Like, it's either going to work or not based on what God does. We show up and do the best we can, but we do it knowing we have a shepherd, and we lack nothing. And he showed it to us by coming to this world, by giving his life on the cross so that his love could flow to us. And then he raised from the dead so that we have a power, of power from heaven that is power for our life now and even gets us through to the other side of death. And that's what we got. And so the last thing I would say that could be a reason that we don't enter more fully into harvest work is because some of us have tried and we just don't see a lot of results. And so we think, man, there must be something wrong with me, or I must not be doing it right, or maybe there's something, maybe this isn't all. So
this man that I met with yesterday, he was in my youth group over 25 years ago. And I talked with him then, and I prayed with him then. And he's the first person I visited at Marion County Jail back when it was under the Marion County Courthouse. Pretty fresh out of high school. And I did his wedding. And there are different times where our lives would intersect and prayers were prayed. And for 20-some years, seemed pretty much like whatever my efforts were, whatever my prayers were, not sure it was happening. But here's why he wanted to meet with me. Because his life these last 6 months has been so changed by Jesus that he wanted to know, like, how can I make more of an impact in other people's lives? I want people to know about Jesus. We have no idea what we're doing, what's working or not, what God's up to or not. And that's for him to know. But Jesus' heart for that teenager who became a young man, who became a man, has always been, I love him. I want people to go let him know that I love him. Will anybody go and let him know that he can trust me and that I love him? And I got to say to this guy, well, based on what you're telling me, you're already having an impact on people's lives because of the things he's doing. He's all in for the harvest. And Jesus comes to us, and he keeps coming to us, and asking, are you? Honestly, are you? Will you pray? Will you go? Will you support what's happening? Because I care about people. I care about, Jesus cares about people. And for some reason, he works through people who are willing to go. So I'll invite the worship team up and we'll pray. Well, we can't hide from you, God. You know our hearts better than we do. So we can talk for a few moments. Let's just talk from the quietness of our hearts to Jesus. As he asks, will you pray for the harvest? Will you pray for workers to be raised up for the harvest? Maybe he'll bring to mind people that you yourself can be intentional about inviting in to something, having a conversation, offering to pray with them sometime. Whether you'll support workers, work for the harvest, we'll talk about that in weeks to come, but maybe there's things that come to mind now.
I'm just wondering how many yeses are in the room. Maybe they're little yeses, maybe they're conflicted yeses, or maybe they're big yeses. But how many yeses are in the room when Jesus asks, do you want me to be your shepherd? If there are yeses in this room, maybe you can let him know. If you want him to be your shepherd or keep being your shepherd. Maybe you can give him the best yes you can on if you're going to pray and mean this prayer. And maybe you can give him a yes to going to the people that he wants you to go to in the ways that he wants you to do it. Maybe you can give him a yes to how you want to support that kind of work for the harvest. My guess is there's a lot of yeses in this room. I've seen yeses in this room. I've seen action in this room for the harvest. My guess is there's even like something in us that wants our yes to be even more of a yes to these questions. And I know that there's a yes that comes from heaven. That what little will offer, he will say yes and amen. And we'll be doing something with way more than it looks like in the immediate. Been thinking about this coming school year and wanting God to do more than we've seen him do in the past. I'm so grateful we have seen him change lives every year I've been here. We've seen him at work, sometimes a slow work, sometimes a burst, something good, but I'm just longing for more, Jesus. Would you take the yeses in this room and would you increase our compassion that it would match yours? That we would feel about people and situations the way you do, and would you take our yeses in this room and would you increase our spiritual authority? That things would happen that only you could do, but they would actually happen through us, normal people. Abnormal people. People who don't have it all together, but we've got a yes. Just like that man I met with yesterday, I said, yes, and you're using him. Would you do even more? Would we see more happen this school year? Not just in the schools, but yes, in the schools. Not just in kids' life, but yes, in kids' life, but all across these communities that we're part of. Would you do more for the harvest, more through us for the harvest than we've ever seen before? Are there any yeses in the room? Are there any yeses in the room? I'm not hearing any yeses in this room. Are there any yeses in this room? I pray that as we close in worship, you would take our yeses and you would bring your yes, and you would already be imparting something for what you want to do in the weeks to come. That we would sense you with us and could leave this place with confidence that you're going to do things that we, in people's lives, that we don't even dare to hope because we don't want to be disappointed, but you will not disappoint. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.